The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
One of the most important implications of the doctrine of the return of Christ, of Jesus Christ, is the hope of bodily resurrection of the believers. Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California, and it's my prayer that you will be blessed with this study. In this session, Pastor Christian discusses the hope of the bodily resurrection of the believer in Christ. Let's listen now to this session in our Systematic Theology at RBC.
Psalm 17, we begin with this verse tonight. As the Old Testament teaches the concept of the resurrection, we find in verse 15, the psalmist here petitions God that he might experience the presence of God in the sanctuary, but there's a phrase here that is indicative of the concept of the resurrection. Look at verse number 15 of Psalm 17. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. And here's the phrase I'm referring to. When I awake with thy likeness. Now I want you to turn to chapter 16, just a page back, or maybe in the same page there on your Bible. Chapter 16, that's Psalm 16, verse number 10. Those who commit themselves to God, to God's care, and submit themselves to God's guidance will find a blessed portion. Verse number 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Meaning that the Holy One would be resurrected from the grave. All right? I want you to turn to Psalm 73. Thank you for putting that up there as a help for our viewers at home. The verses are displayed on your monitor. At this time, we are in Psalm 73. Korah, the writer of this psalm, Asaph, expressed the hope that God would rescue him from the power of death and receive him to his presence. I want you to look at Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25. Psalm 73, 24 and 25. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after this life on earth, receive me to, what does it say there, class? Glory, to glory, after this earth's life, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So here we see, even in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, in the songs that they sang, the concept of the resurrection. I want you to go to another Old Testament passage here in Isaiah, Isaiah 26. The contents of this chapter, Isaiah 26, includes the worship and testimony of restored and converted Israel in the kingdom age. That is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is the 1,000-year reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the throne of His father David. We see here the worship and testimony of that converted Israel in this kingdom. And yet in verse 19 of Isaiah 26, it contains a clear statement of the resurrection hope. Read with me verse number 19 of Isaiah 26. Thy dead men shall what? Live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So here again is a clear concept of the resurrection. And then Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, another Old Testament prophet who clearly describes the resurrection concept in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel prophesies the future resurrection, as all people will be resurrected from the dust of the earth. Some of the people will enter into everlasting life, but others to judgment and everlasting condemnation. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. This is the archangel Michael, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is talking about the great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. So clearly, Daniel is talking about the last days here. And we've been studying eschatology, the study of the last days. And then he says, at the end of verse number 1 of Daniel 12, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, that is the book of life. And then verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust, what is that referring to? Those are the dead, right? Of the earth shall what? Awake. Here again is the concept of resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here is perhaps the clearest teaching of the resurrection in the Old Testament. I want to give you three statements here tonight. The first one, of course, you already see that resurrection hope is taught in the Old Testament and New Testaments. Okay, so let's look at a couple of New Testament passages here this evening on this concept of bodily resurrection. Next slide will show Matthew. Matthew 22. What is happening here? What is going on here? Or what had taken place here in Matthew chapter 22. Here we observe one of the fascinating debates in world history between the religious elites of Jerusalem and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I want you to look at verse number 29. In fact, Let's see. Let's begin reading. Okay. The religious elites I'm referring to are what is called the Sadducees. Do you know why they were sad, girls? Do you know why the Sadducees were sad? They were sad because they did not believe in the resurrection. So they're sad, you see? They were the religious liberal theologians of the day. They were the progressive. They were the scientists of the day, where they did not believe in the miraculous events that took place in the Old Testament. Neither did they believe in the resurrection. Okay? And they were debating Jesus Christ and using some biblical examples as well. So if you look at the context here, beginning with verse number 24, Matthew 22, verse 24, they said to him, "Master," Moses said, "if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased," he died, "and having no issue," having no offspring, having no child, "left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second brother also married the wife. And the third, unto the seventh brother." And the question that they have is this, verse 27, "And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Now they got Jesus Christ trapped, or so they thought. But what did Jesus answer them? Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 29, "You're wrong. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Let me just pause here for a second and ask you this question. Whoever said that Jesus was a quote-unquote meek and weak and tolerant, he did not mince words with these liberals. He didn't say, "You know, it's a good thing that you quoted the scriptures there. It's a good thing that you quoted Moses there." He directly confronted them and said, "You're wrong." Well, in today's society, that's not very politically correct, is it? One rabbi talking to another, one Bible teacher talking to another and saying, "You're wrong. Ye err." How did they err? Not knowing the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. But I just quoted to you Moses. You don't know the scriptures, Jesus said, nor the power of God. Why is he referring to the power of God? Simple. If God, Jehovah, was able by the power of his words to create the universe, what lesser thing could he not do? Nothing is impossible with God. The power of God you know nothing of, he says to them. Neither do you understand the scriptures. Another New Testament passage is found in John chapter 5. And I'm going to label this now as the second statement for tonight. Resurrection hope is not only taught by Jesus Christ, but demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. And you know what I mean by that, don't you? Let's look at the first passage here, John chapter 5. John, the beloved, the apostle John, records for us Jesus' words, which are reminiscent of Daniel. Jesus explained that the dead would hear the voice of Christ and come forth, some to a resurrection life, others to a resurrection judgment. And I trust that you are there already, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this. Don't be surprised at this. For the hour is coming, that is the hour of the day of the Lord, that is the last days, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. Whose voice? The Son of Man's voice, Jesus' voice. Verse 29, and shall come forth. Who shall come forth? The dead from the graves, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And, ladies and gentlemen, we've been given a preview of this, haven't we? In John's Gospel, yet again, look at chapter 11. In the story, in the narrative given to us by John the Apostle, the beloved, that of Lazarus, chapter 11, John chapter 11. And the context here is that of Lazarus, Jesus' BFF at that time, best friend forever, right? And Lazarus here tested positive of the coronavirus. Just kidding. But he was dying. He was sick. He was sick unto death, right? And a word was sent out to Jesus that he whom he loves is sick. But Jesus says in verse number 4, John 11, verse number 4, Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. By the way, let me pause here and say this. God never does anything with no purpose. You get that? Everything that God does, everything that God allows, there is always a purpose behind that. We may not see it. Why does God allow the coronavirus? If He is in control of the world, in control of the visible things, in control of the invisible things, why does He allow it? I see no reason for it. You may not see the reason for it, but there is a reason behind that. And it is a good reason. It is usually for His glory and for your good. This death is not, or this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so, a couple of days later, Jesus tells His disciples, all right, let's go back to Judea because Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples said to Him, no, Lord, don't do that. The Judeans, especially the religious elites, perhaps the Sadducees whom He debated earlier, and the Pharisees, they wanted to eat Jesus for lunch. They wanted to kill Him. And they didn't want Jesus to die yet. They wanted to hold Him alive as long and as possible as they could. And so they said, no, don't go. Jesus says, no, we have to go. I have to go wake up Lazarus. And they said, well, if he's asleep, then let his sisters wake him up. He doesn't need you to wake him up. Jesus says to them, you're dens. He is dead. And I'm going to go resurrect him. And one tidbit of information that we have here is from Thomas. Thomas said, okay, let's go and die with Jesus. I mean, the death threat was so present and clear that they wanted to stop Jesus at all cost. But the devoted Thomas wanted to go, and so that he could die with Jesus Christ. So anyway, they ended up going. 4 days now had elapsed since Lazarus dead. And so his corpse was now, as the scripture tells us, stinketh. That's what the King James tells us here. And then, you know the story here. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse number 21, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her. What did Jesus say? Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now fast forward to verse number 43. And I hope it's still fresh in your mind what Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, where he said that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man calling for them, and that the dead will rise up. Look at verse number 43 of John 11. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus! He had to specify the name. Otherwise, all of them in the tombs would rise up. Lazarus, come forth! You know what happened, class? Lazarus heard the voice of Christ and came forth. Boom! That's the preview of the resurrection, demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. Another demonstration of it, and I will call this the feature. We had the preview, now this is the feature, right? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, right? One of the most riveting, most compelling accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that of St. Thomas. In John chapter 20, we'll go there. John chapter 20. St. Thomas, of course, popularly known to many people as the Doubting Thomas, but I beg to differ there, and I actually prefer calling him Devoted Thomas, because I've explained earlier that in John chapter 11, he was the only one who said, let's go and die with Jesus. Look at his attitude there of devotion to Jesus and obedience, subjection, allegiance to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, he's been dubbed as Doubting Thomas. But we see here probably the most riveting, most compelling account about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, look at verses 24 and through 28 of John chapter 20. Okay. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas at this time with them now. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that is not a statement of surprise when you see a cockroach when you open the garage. This is a statement of proclamation of the truth that only God can do what Jesus did. And so this is a statement of the exclusive power of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. "My Lord and my God," he says. Jesus did not correct him and says, "Oh, I'm just a man. Don't call me that." No. "My Lord and my God." And he received that worship. Of course, you know what happened there. Jesus says unto him, verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Who is that, class? That's you and me. You and me. And we are called blessed. Blessed. Perhaps that is the meaning when our southern brothers and sisters would say, "Oh, bless his heart," right? You're blessed. Why? Because you believed the record of Scripture, having not seen this with your own eyes. And you believe this. And 2,000 years later, we are still practicing this belief by coming to church on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number three tonight, not only that we see resurrection hope taught in the Old and New Testaments, not only that it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself, but number three, resurrection hope is at the heart of gospel preaching. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection hope is at the heart of gospel preaching. In his detailed defense and explanation of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul cites the resurrection as foundational. This is the foundational Christian faith. Think about this for a second. If resurrection is not true, then Christ has not been resurrected. And so your faith and my faith is in vain. It's useless. And the sin problem still remains unsolved. Look at verses 17 through 23. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No hope for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. The resurrection hope is at the heart of the gospel preaching. Without this element, the gospel is useless. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Transport your mind now to the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter, who, by the way, denied Jesus Christ not one time, not two times, but three times, now had the spiritual boldness and courage to not deny Jesus Christ anymore, but proclaim Him Lord and Savior of all on the day of Pentecost. The highlight of Peter's ministry, where 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, and added to the church at Jerusalem, explained the hope of resurrection by using Psalm 16:10, the psalm which we read earlier tonight, to argue for the truthfulness and the demonstration of the resurrection done by Jesus Christ. Look at verses 31 and 32 of Acts chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So Psalm 16:10 was fulfilled in the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Resurrection was at the heart of the preaching of the gospel done by the Apostle Peter. Now, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul reminded the young pastor Timothy to remember the resurrection of Christ alongside the things which he ought to pass on to the next generation. 2 Timothy 2:2 is our theme for this year, where it is said by the Apostle Paul that we ought to disciple the next generation and make sure that they would be able to do that for their oncoming generation as well. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Along those things which Timothy should teach the church. I believe he was pastor of Ephesus, one of the pastors of Ephesus. Is this concept, this doctrine of resurrection. He ought to teach it. Look at verse number 8 of 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was what? Raised from the dead according to my gospel. And I think there's a reference here to the gospel according to Luke, because Luke was his closest associate. And this is probably a reference to the Gospel of Luke, all right? Of course, Luke records the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well as the other Gospels. And then, not only that, not only was he to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was also to correct the false teacher who propagate teachings that are against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18. Who, concerning the truth, have erred. How did they err? saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, meaning, oh, the resurrection, okay, we heard about that, but it's not that important. No! Resurrection is at the heart of gospel preaching. Remember, without it, there's no hope for the Christian. There's no hope for the world without the resurrection. But thank God there is resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Yeah, I need to be changed. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the hope of resurrection. Be that as a comfort for your souls tonight. May the Lord find us faithful in proclaiming the resurrection hope as at the heart of the gospel preaching.
What a great hope and comfort indeed. It's my prayer that you've been blessed by the content of this study. If you have any questions about this session, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.